Good morning. It's great to be with you. My wife and I were in Germany some time back with another pastor friend from New Zealand, and somebody was asking there why my accent was not like his accent, since both of us were from New Zealand. I said, well, that's because this particular person from New Zealand was born in Illinois. My wife and I would be both citizens of the States and residents in New Zealand. And somebody said, what does that mean? I said, it means I get to pay taxes in both sides. And I get to vote on both sides, but I get the short line at the airport. Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Thank you for being here. And I almost was not certain I was in the right place, because it's the fourth week of January, and the third and fourth week of January is always the coldest week of the year in Rockford, and I thought I was in the wrong place. It feels like spring instead of winter. But thank you for arranging for that. That's so kind of you to do that just for us. And it is summer in New Zealand, and so I keep asking myself, why do I come to Illinois in January? But it's to be with friends like you. I'm going to be reading in a few moments from the book of 2 Corinthians, if you would like to begin to locate that. I'll be in the third chapter. I want to do two things before I go to the scripture. I want to be very sensitive this morning, aware of the fact that as pastor began the service this morning and recognizing that there are a number of friends in the meeting today, that this is a painful season for you, and there's no way that we can either deny that or change that. A number of years ago, we were preaching in the northern part of Mississippi, and I received a phone call from my brother, and he said to me, there's been an accident. And those are the type of words, as you well know, that you do not want to hear. And my mind immediately started racing, and then he said this, the helicopter that our youngest brother was on has gone down in the deserts, and he is missing and presumed to be dead. And indeed, he did not survive that accident. Nobody did. And in the days that followed, in fact, in the hours that followed, there are some things that I experienced that I would pray for you. I do remember saying to the Lord almost immediately after, Lord, I know what it is for you to awaken me in the middle of the night to pray for people. I know what it is to have a burden come over a situation and pray, and there would be a breakthrough and discover how you intervened, and say, God, why didn't you awaken me? So I pray. But later that day, as I was taking a little walk, and I remember saying this to the Lord, I don't have an answer. I don't understand. My brother left a 6-year-old daughter. Said, I don't understand. But Father, this I'm committed to. You're a good God. And I will preach your goodness to us. And in a few moments after saying that to the Lord, I was walking across the parking lot, and I can't explain it, but there was a moment of a personal encounter with the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And I could not have given you anything in language that would have made any sense, but I knew at that moment I was going to come through. He would be there. In the days that followed, one of the ministers said to my wife, Michael is the strong one in the family. No, I just had a moment of the comfort that comes from the Holy Spirit. And what I would pray for you is that there would indeed be a comfort that comes from the Holy Spirit. The second thing I discovered in those days was the comfort that came from the people of God, from the saints. And I would tell people that not everybody in the kingdom of God is perfect. You probably know that. I like to tell people that the kingdom of God is made up of a number of incredible people and a few jerks. You know, I've met some of the jerks, but basically it's made up of wonderful people. And in the days that followed, there were people that put their arms around me and wept with me. And they didn't have any more answers than I had, but they just wept with me and they cared. And I pray for you that God will surround you with people that will be able to bring comfort from their hearts to your hearts. And the third thing that my wife and I experienced in those days was how God made the scripture to come alive to us, to be a comfort. And the day by day, as I would just simply open the Word of God for my reading of that day, somewhere in there, the Holy Spirit would cause the Scripture to speak to my heart. So it'll be those three things I pray for you, that as you walk in this season, that there will be a comfort that comes by the Holy Spirit. And there will be a comfort that comes from the friends of God. There will be a comfort that comes from God's Word itself. Doesn't answer all the questions. Doesn't resolve all the issues, and there will still be, you know, I tell people, I showered with my brother for the next year. I felt terribly guilty because I was the oldest son. As the oldest boy, it was my responsibility to protect my younger brothers, which I knew was totally irrational. He was Green Beret. I was preacher. You know, one of those does not protect, but still I carried those feelings, and I know there will be those moments, but in the midst of that, I discovered that He was there. And it is my prayer that you will discover that He will be there for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And by the way, out in the lobby, foyer, narthex, entryway, through those doors, there's a little table out there. My wife said to me sometime back, when are you going to actually sit down and write about the types of things that pastors ask you about? That people want to know about. And when she said that, it was like the arrow of the Lord to my heart. Conviction smote me. And so about a year and a half ago, I sat down and began to write a book. We call it The Glory Factor, Adventures in Revival. And a lot of the things that over the years we have learned, as God has graciously allowed us to be part of some significant moves of God, are written in this book. A lot of stories that I think that will encourage you. A lot of principles I think will help you. I've had pastors who've told me they're on their third reading of the book already. And what they're finding to help them. A missionary wrote me and said, Michael, I do not like to read, but I can't put your book down. And just this week, somebody picked the book up and sent me a note the very next day and said, I read your book all the way back on my flight to where I was going, and he said, I just wanted to tell you how it ministered to me. So I would encourage you to stop by, pick it up. I'm going to give you this copy, and on the assumption that at some point you'll get around to reading it on the airplane. Would you mind standing with me? If you don't mind standing with me, 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. I want to read this verse out of the New American Standard Translation. But we all, verse 18 to chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, New American Standard. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Would you pray this with me? Heavenly Father, open my heart that I may hear what you would say to me. Change my life. Make me more like Jesus. In his precious name, amen. You may be seated. I was drawn to this message the other day, and actually, it is in the book. I will not preach it exactly the same way today as it will be written in the book. But the first time that I dealt with this particular subject or felt led to speak in this, I was speaking at a conference in New Zealand. And they were calling the theme of the conference was Greater Things. And I began to ponder in my heart, what were the greater things that the Spirit of God wanted to accomplish within our lives. And so I just began running through that word greater in the scripture. And Nathanael in John chapter 1 and verse 49 responds to what I think today we would call a word of knowledge by calling Jesus the Son of God and the King of Israel. And in response to that, Jesus says to Nathanael, "You will see greater things than these." And then he goes on to talk about an open heavens and angels ascending and descending. Now, I love the gifts of the Spirit. I love the word of knowledge when God gives you an understanding of something that you could not have known. And out of that word of knowledge, minister to somebody that has a need. I love the gifts of healing that take place. I connected to a church and in their weekly staff meeting, they love to sit in the staff meeting and just tell stories of what it is that took place that week. Individuals who have experienced and healings are often at the top of the list as they talk about the types of things they've seen God do that week in their ministry. Who does not resonate with the lines of Scripture? "Once I was blind, but now I see." There's something about that that just does capture our hearts. We say, "God, we want to see those greater things." And Jesus talked about, you see the heavens open and angels ascending and descending. Some in this auditorium, you have experienced angelic activity. Now I tell people, the only angel I have ever been privileged by God to see, I married. Some of you will catch that later. You know, I've said to the Lord, "Lord, it'd be like really, really cool if you let me see angels." And his basic response has been, "I don't think so." It's to this point, he's not chosen to. But some of you have seen angels. And the Lord talked about that. But then he said greater things than this. Some who'd seen miracles. He talks in John 5, 19 and 20 about greater works. In John 5, 36, Jesus describes a greater testimony. In John 14, 12, Jesus promises greater works than these will be done by those who believe in him. What an incredible possibility that we would see even greater works than we have seen to this point. In 1 Corinthians 12, 31, greater gifts of the Spirit. And there's so many places in Scripture that describe a greater thing that the Lord wants to do. But as I reflected on that, I was praying, I was drawn to what I think is an even greater work of the Holy Spirit, a work of transforming us, a work of changing us. The word transformation in the New American Standard only appears four times, once in the Old Testament, three times in the New. And I'm just going to focus on this one time in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where it says, "We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory." We are currently being transformed by the glory of the Lord. That is experiential. That is something God wants you and I to experience. Now, the reality is probably this. I doubt that any one of us in this room would suggest that we have arrived. Pastor may be close. Kathy is probably closer. The rest of us, we probably would say we are somewhere on a journey. We are being transformed. We are being changed. This is happening by the Spirit of the Lord. If we read in the 17th verse of 2 Corinthians 3, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." This work of the Holy Spirit to change us, to transform us. As I was reflecting on 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I was struck by three themes that appear throughout this chapter. So some of you preachers may want to grab hold of this, and later you can preach it. Give it 3 or 4 weeks. People forget I said it. They'll think it's your message and you can preach it. This chapter emphasizes, first of all, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In verse 3, the Spirit writes on our hearts. In verse 6, the Spirit gives us life. In that same verse, we are, New American Standard, competent to be able to minister the Spirit of God. In verses 7 through 9, it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit described as more glorious than the ministry of death. that the new covenant was more glorious than the old covenant. The second theme in this chapter is the glory of God. In verse 7, it acknowledges there was a glory of God on the old covenant. In that same verse, that glory was visible. It was observable. In verse 8, that glory could fade. But in the next verse, that glory could overflow. It could abound. In verse 10 and 11, the glory can increase. It would surpass the former glory. In verse 11, the glory can endure. And in verse 18, the glory can transform us. The third theme in this chapter is this, veils. In verse 13, veils are said to stand between us and the glory of the Lord. In that same 13th verse, the veils can hide the fading glory. In verse 14 and 15, veils could keep us from understanding God's word. Did you ever talk to somebody? Maybe you're witnessing to them, and it's like everything you're saying is just going, just right. And it's like they just don't seem to get it. And you're wondering, what in the world is wrong with them? This seems so simple, so observable, so plain. It's because at some level there is a spiritual veil that is there, and they simply cannot see that which you can see very plainly. But in verse 14 and verse 16, we read that these veils can be set aside. And then in verse 18, it is our unveiled faces that allow us to be transformed by the glory of God. Now let me try in the next 20 minutes to put together what the message is that's on my heart. To take all of this stuff I've thrown at you quickly and bring it down to what it is I believe that the Spirit of God is trying to say. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to transform us. To change us, not just in that day out there somewhere in heaven, but even now in a journey to begin to transform us. But there are two parts to this change. For many will say, well, how is it that this change is going to happen? Indeed, as a revivalist, as an evangelist and revivalist, there will be times I will observe people in a meeting and something seems to happen. In fact, I have observed that three people can walk into the same meeting and three different things can happen. One can walk into a meeting, there's an incredible sense of the presence of God, maybe even the glory of God itself that just fills the building. And for that individual, it is a life-transforming experience. They will walk out of that building and they will never be the same. The rest of their life, they will always be changed. And they will look back to that moment that something began that moment in the glory of God and they were transformed. There'll be a second individual who will go into the very same service and absolutely nothing happens. They will walk out of the meeting and they sensed nothing, they felt nothing, absolutely nothing took place in their life. They were in the same glory, but there was no result. Nothing happened to change them. Many of you have seen that. You have been in services where you have wondered, how could somebody not be aware that God is in this place? And yet some seemed evidently just to miss it. Was preaching a meeting that became an extended meeting of several weeks in central Wisconsin several years ago. Some incredible things that God was doing and some unusual things. And some were struggling with some of the things that were happening that were a little outside of their box, a little outside of their experience. And one of the men in the church came to the youth pastor and he said to the youth pastor, I perceive this is not of God. The youth pastor looked at him and said, I perceive it is. Now what are we going to do? Two men in the same service. One said, I see the hand of God all over this. The other saying, I don't think God has anything to do with this. There's also a third response. There are some individuals that they will be in that meeting and there's this incredible sense of the presence of God and they appear to be touched by God in a huge way. They respond. There may be the flowing of tears. There may be laughing in the Lord. They may be out on the floor under the power of God. But in some way there appears to be a significant response. And yet, but a few days later, it seems they have left that building and all of that glory that was in that place that they seem to be experiencing has left no evidence of anything happening in their lives. Why is this so? Why is it that some can be in a powerful place where God is moving and their lives are transformed by that encounter, and others experience nothing, and others it only be a very temporary thing? Let me suggest a couple of things to us this morning, for I believe that a part of the transformation, and then I understand in Romans it used the same word transformed. It talks about the transformation comes with the renewing of our mind. But I want to focus here in 2 Corinthians about how God wants to transform us by a work of His glory. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in the process of transformation, He suggests two things have to happen. That one of the things that happens in our lives is the glory of God touches us, experiential. We have an encounter with the presence of God. We have an encounter with the glory of God. And the second thing that happens is because our faces are unveiled, we're impacted by that glory. Now let me see if I can cause this to make sense. Whenever people had encounters with the glory of the Lord in the Scriptures, they were changed. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 6. Isaiah, chapter number 6. I read this out of the King James. Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah has an encounter with the Lord. The first seven verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. He's just having an encounter with the glory of God that is physically impacting him. He's hearing and seeing the angels. The building is moving. The entire room has become filled with the sense of the glory of God. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lord, thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin is purged." I'll go on. "Also heard the voice of the Lord saying to me, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me." Isaiah's had this encounter with God's glory. And the glory brought Isaiah to an awareness of his own sinful condition. Now please understand, it did not bring condemnation, but it did bring conviction. And so he says, "Woe is me. I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips." Please don't be offended when I say to you this morning that I want God to give you an encounter with Him that ruins you. That first of all makes me aware of the things in our lives that need to change. Not a change that comes from a legalistic list of do's and don'ts. I grew up in the Pentecostal church, and I tell people in the church I grew up in, there was not a list of do's and don'ts. It was just a list of don'ts. I don't remember any do's on the list. I don't know about you, pastor of the church. I just don't remember any do's. I just do. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. I'm not talking about a change that comes because we're seeking to follow this list of don'ts, but rather an encounter with the glory of God that causes me to become aware of those things that He needs to transform inside of me. I want God to give you such an encounter, because when God gives you that type of encounter, it goes beyond in your ability to seek to bring a change, but then you begin to come to a place where He is able to produce the change to make you like his son. I want God to give you, secondly, an encounter with him that ruins you. That is, that will not permit you to ever live a normal Christian life. Oh, thank you. I want you to have such incredible encounters with the glory of God that you just can't go through the routine. That to just go through the motions of having church is just something that's like gagging you. Because you've had an encounter, then you say, I cannot live with anything less than that. Having known him, having had an encounter with him, where there's always something that says, I cannot be willing to live with less. But I want always to see him more and more, to have an ever-growing relationship, an ever-increasing encounter with his glory. It is out of this encounter in verse 7 that Isaiah's mouth is touched by the burning coal. His sins are forgiven. His iniquity is taken away. That's what I want. That in the presence of God, in the glory of God, that something begins to happen to us. That such an encounter that begins to transform us. Sins we become aware of are also taken away. The sins we become aware of have been forgiven by him. And he begins to remove them out of our lives. And in verse 8 and 9, he becomes the voice of God for his generation. You see, he's had an encounter with God that transforms him, but it doesn't stop with that personal transformation. It also empowers him to become a voice from the Lord, speaking to the lives of broken, hurting people and declaring God's answer to them. I want an encounter with God's glory to transform Grace Family, where we will be clean from sin, where we will become a powerful voice of God in the land that God has placed us in. There are many revival leaders that believe that we have either entered into or about to enter into a greater revelation of God's grace and God's glory. In fact, I have been preaching now as the lead evangelist for over 6 years in a church in Indiana, August of 2010. My wife and I walked into a church for 3 days of services, and God met with us in those seasons. And it became longer than that. It has become an ongoing thing that God has been doing. It's changed numbers of times in its appearance. But interesting, the very first Sunday, the message I felt to preach on Sunday morning out of Psalm 84:11 was that God gives grace. And on Sunday night, the rest of the verse says God gives glory. And the observation that before we ever enter into his glory, we have to come through his grace. That is the entrance into God's grace that makes it possible for us to experience God's glory. But the work of grace is to lead us somewhere. Is to lead us into an encounter with the glory of God that transforms us. Now, I am aware that there are some who have perverted the message of grace to suggest that grace means you can just live any way you want to live. I'm also aware there are some who pervert the message of glory to just making an emotional buzz for the moment. But I am committed to the fact that God wants us to experience both his grace and his glory. And I will not permit myself to not live in his grace because somebody abused it. And I will not permit myself to not experience his glory just because somebody went off on a tangent somewhere. When it's God's purpose for you and I to know both his grace and his glory in our lives. So how does this glory actually transform me? How is it that I move from being that individual who either never experiences anything or who sits in the meeting and enjoys that moment of that meeting and says, wow, that was awesome, but there's no ongoing change? If God's intent is an encounter with his glory brings a transformation into my life, why is it that it hasn't happened? I think the answer perhaps comes through the second part of that verse, the unveiled face. In verses 12 through 15 of 2 Corinthians 3, a veil over the face of people is described. In verse 14, hardened minds are described. And in verse 15, it says, the veil lies over the heart. Unrepentant hearts, hardness of heart, closed minds. These are the descriptions being given by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. And the veil stands between us and transformation. That hardening of my mind, that stiffening of my heart, that keeps a veil there so that the glory of God is not able to penetrate into my deep of my being to bring the transformation that God desires. But the promise is the veil can be taken away when I turn to the Lord. Now, the unveiled face describes to me two things I want to leave with you. Number one, it describes to me the openness that I exhibit before the Lord. Transparency before Him. No longer hiding. We are taught, if not in so many words, we are taught often by way people conduct themselves to keep our feelings hidden. You stand at a picture in an art gallery and somebody says to you, "What do you think of that picture?" You don't have a clue what that picture's about. It's modern art. You don't understand it one bit. But you look at it and say, "That's a fascinating picture." Which means absolutely nothing. But at least it sounds like you're not an idiot. And all you're really doing is you are stalling, hoping that they will either go away or they will say something that will help you to know how to respond. And then they say something and say, "You know, I was kind of thinking that myself." We don't want to reveal ourselves. Because often when we've done that, we've been hurt. When we became transparent, knives were put into our spiritual hearts. And so we learn how to keep ourselves closed off. But the problem is when I begin to close myself off this way, I often begin to close myself off this way as well. And at some level, if the glory of God is going to bring a transformation into my life, I have to take the veil off before Him. There comes this season where I have to become transparent before Him. I have to be honest with Him. You see, salvation itself takes me to a moment of transparency where I begin to say to Him, "I need you." I listened to a preacher much wiser than myself speaking to a large group of preachers, and there's this huge response at the altar, the invitation. And he made this statement, I will never forget it. He said, "Before you get them saved, you've got to get them lost." You see, tragically, there are many people in life who are lost spiritually and don't know it. I'm infamous for my shortcuts. My wife says that once we reach a destination, we're in a city for a few days, drive a different way to the church. And she says that the reason I do that is because I'm trying to keep her lost. So that she's totally dependent upon me because she never knows where she's at. And so sometimes she will say to me, "Do you know?" I remember being on a trip one time and we were driving down this back highway and dusk was drawing near. And she said to me, "Do you know where we're at?" I said, "Yes." "What?" "Southern Indiana." We hadn't crossed the Ohio River to the south or the Wabash River to the west, so I knew we were still somewhere. She said, "Can you be a little more specific than that? Some of us are lost. Don't know it." Like the airline pilot that came across the intercom and said, "Folks, I've got good news and I've got bad news. The good news is we're making great time. The bad news is we have no idea where we're at." And there are some people in their life, they're making great time. Have no idea where they're at. And until I come to that moment of recognizing, "God, I don't know where I'm at. I'm lost spiritually." It is that unveiling of my face, that recognition. "God, I have a need. I need a Savior. Lord, I need one who can take me from heaven to, from earth to heaven. I need one who can come and wash away the sins in my life. I need one who can begin to change the character that I am." You see, salvation begins at this moment where I begin to take a veil off of my face spiritually. And I become transparent with God. But it doesn't stop there. From my ongoing walk with the Lord, there are these ongoing moments that He says to me, will you be transparent with me? Will you become open? Will you allow me? Will you become so real with me that you begin to reveal to me who... Now, the reality is this, we all know that He knows. At one level, I understand He is omniscient. My head understands that. My heart doesn't believe it. Because at some level, I secretly think I can keep some things from God. The reality is He knows and He's waiting for me. As He said to Adam, Adam, where are you? God was not confused. He knew exactly which tree Adam and Eve are hiding behind. He wanted to know if they knew where they were at. He wanted to know if they were willing to become transparent before Him. And at some point, before transformation happens in our lives, the Holy Spirit will want to know, will you be willing to become transparent before me? For it's in that moment of transparency when I take the veil off of my face spiritually that the glory of God is able to penetrate. Secondly, this unveiled face speaks to me of intimacy. Picture with me the traditional wedding service. The groom is standing at the altar. The door opens and his bride begins to come down that aisle dressed in the traditional wedding attire of the past, and she is fully veiled. And when she reaches the front and then that fully veiled moment and the standing, they go through the ceremony and he cannot express his love to her as he would like because the veil's in the way. She cannot see him as he really is because the veil is in the way. But there will come that moment in that service where the preacher will say, you may remove the veil. You may kiss your bride. And the first moments of intimacy as a husband and wife begin to be entered into, to be consummated later as they enter into their honeymoon. And we understand that there are some levels of intimacy that will never be experienced until the veil is removed. And there's some spiritually who keep a veil between them and the Lord to protect themselves, unaware of the fact at the same time they are keeping a certain potential intimacy from happening. That deep intimacy that the Father wants to have with you, that deep intimacy that the lover of your soul wants to experience with His eternal bride. And until I take the veil off, it will not take place. My wife and I were on one of those long drives that itinerants can get on. It was probably 2:00 in the morning. We were somewhere in northern Alabama. She was at the steering wheel. I was sitting in the passenger seat. We were singing. Our songs were not as good as your songs, Pastor. I just have to admit to that. I hate to do that, but I have to admit to it. And I am sure that the songs we were singing were never going to make the top 100 of anything. But the Holy Spirit seemed to enjoy him. And as we were singing to the Lord, there in a few moments there was a presence that filled that truck. It was a good thing my wife was driving because by now the tears were streaming down my face and I could not see the road in front of me. As this incredible sense of the presence of God, as we were worshiping Him out of the depth of who we were. And in that moment I heard Him whisper to my heart, what can I do for you? It was this blank check moment. I had this sense of whatever it was that I said, just fill in the line, it's yours. And I said, Lord, honestly, that's too big. I don't even know where to begin to respond to that. That's bigger than I am. But I think if I could just have ongoing encounters with your presence, with your glory. Out of the intimacy, the veil began to be removed and the glory began to come and to change us. You see, what He wants to do in your life this day is He wants you to experience His manifest presence, His glory, coming into your life in an even greater way than you have ever experienced. As awesome as the journey has been for some in this room, He would want you to know that the potential what could lie before you is so much greater. But you're going to have to take the veil off. At some point, we're going to have to say, God, I want to get intimate with You, though that stretches me. And men, that really stretches us. But I'm going to have to do that. I'm going to have to become transparent. I'm going to become honest with Him. I have to really become gut level honest, right? Let Him know what's going on inside of me. You see, some are so, oh, if I let God know, He already knows, but He wants me to be honest with Him and honest with myself. And it's in those moments the transformation begins to happen. So what are the veils that stand between us and this transformation? Let me suggest four very quickly. This is not an exhaustive list. Maybe while I'm suggesting this, the worship team could reassemble. That would be wonderful if the worship team could come back to the stage. Veil number one for many of us is sin. Whether it's the sin that has come that we have never repented of, the sin that has come that we have never said, Jesus, would You forgive me of this sin and come into my life? You see, you will never know the depth of what He wants you to know until you come to that place of acknowledging, I have sinned against You. And some today, there's a veil of sin in your life. And that's not a put down, friend. Every one of us in this room has been there. Again, in the lines of the man of the scripture, once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was lost in sin. I watched a reporter on ABC News, I think it was, asking John Kilpatrick in the height of the Brownsville revival. And she said to him, what do you call those people who come to your church by the thousands and they respond at the altar? And he said, lost. She said, well, what if they don't feel like they're lost? The note of compassion that came through his voice was unmistakable. They're still lost. And it's not until I acknowledge that I'm lost that I'm going to get found. But sometimes even after I've come to the Lord, there are things in my life that I know that are not pleasing to Him. There are things in my life that stymie my spiritual growth. And it's not that He's being harsh when He says, will You take the veil off? Will You become honest with Me about the stuff in your life that's so that My glory can begin to transform it? Secondly, for some of us, it's toxic churches. If you see, there are some that at some point in your life, you've experienced pain in the life of a church. And often that pain in a human encounter keeps the veil in front of us. In fact, I've often said to people, if you have never been hurt in church, let me prophesy over you. And I will be accurate. The reality is at some point every one of us gets hurt. And at those moments I can wrap the veil around me. Bless God, hurt me once, it's Your fault. Hurt me twice, it's my fault. But then I keep the veil. And the glory of God is not able to penetrate. So at some point I have to rise beyond the toxicity of past experiences. And become once again open and vulnerable to Him. Transparent before Him. Number three. For some individuals, it's disappointment. It's the lady that I spent time with in communication. She said to me one day, I don't know why, but there were particular moments in her life when she was thinking about committing suicide and we were at her church. And God gave me a word of knowledge about somebody thinking about committing suicide. And it prevented. She said to me years later, because she's wrestled with this demon, she said to me, I don't think You and Jesus are going to let me kill myself. But as we begin to converse, deep disappointments in her life, moments that she felt like God had disappointed her, He had let her down. And she would talk to me about the moments she had prayed for certain things and it had not happened. And she was carrying such deep disappointment that at one level she just wanted to end it all and get out of it. On another level, scared to death of what that might mean. And so she was muddling through life because now out of her past disappointments, she was afraid to trust Him. At some point, friend, I'm going to invite you, in spite of the past disappointments, to take the veil off, to trust Him. For some in an auditorium this size, it may be a demonic attack. It's brought a spirit of veil over you, oppression, and He wants you set free. In just a moment, I'm going to invite the church prayer team, those who have been trained by the pastor to help minister to people at the altar. I'm going to invite you to come in just a moment. Before this service reaches its conclusion, before we go to lunch, I want there to be an opportunity for some today to begin to experience the glory of God touching you. But I will be honest with you to tell you that if it's going to become a lasting encounter, at some point, I have to begin to take the veil off. My wife describes it this way. About 20 years ago, a moment in our lives when God walked us into a season that's been and continues to be this incredible season in our life. And she describes in those early days that her life was like an onion, that God was peeling off the layers. Today she might say He was pulling off the veil. And as he would surrender veil after veil to the Lord, became more transparent and more intimate with Him, the transformation of her personal life began to take place in a way beyond what she could have imagined that He was going to do. Now, He understands enough to know that we cannot all remove all of the veils at one time. I asked God one time why it was taking me so long to see a particular person ministered to. I've been walking with them for years through a particular tragic situation. Grew up being sexually molested by every male they knew. And years later, we had begun ministering to them. And it was a journey. And I finally said, God, why is this taking so long? Why can't I just pray over them? And God said to me, it's because I care for her. You care for your ministry. Well, that hurt. He said, you just want to get it done so you can move on. He said, I understand the depth of the pain. And I know that if I did everything that you want in one setting, she couldn't handle it. The veil has to come off. He said, one at a time. And with each veil that's removed, more of my glory is coming into her life. And I've watched the journey. She's reaching almost now this stage of absolute complete victory over the tragedies of her yesterdays as she's become vulnerable, transparent, intimate. And the veil's come off and she's learned to take a risk and to trust Him. Would you stand with me, please?